Good morning and a happy new year. So glad that you guys are here. What a great way to start the year. Yes? Worshiping the Lord together with God's people. So good. I want to give you a heads up on kind of where we're going today. We're going to talk about who we are as a church. Just a good reminder. We're going to dive into some of the key verses of our church. We're going to stop in the middle of the sermon and we're going to do communion. So just don't get fooled out of like, oh, the service is over. No, we're going to do more sermon afterwards, okay? And then after that, we're going to talk about where we're going and kind of what's on the horizon, the big things I feel like God has for our church. So you kind of know that. And that, I think that's going to intersect with your life as well. And then we're going to end our service time together, not only in worship, but also basically praying. We are a praying church. And these cards are not just decorations or anything like that. We actually want you to take them home, be praying for them, praying through them, praying for our church, praying for our mission. But we're actually going to take this first service of the year, ending the service praying together. So kind of getting into groups, or if you're not into groups, just do it on your own. That's totally fine too. But we want to basically just be looking around and saying, yeah, it's not all just a performance, not all the same. We're just here as God's people. And we're just going to pray. We don't have to make that complicated. So this is how we want to start the year. Worship, talk about who we are and where we're going, and then also coming to the Lord's table and then praying. All right? It'll be full. But it's going to be good. So let's start with some prayer right now. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this church family. God, thank you for every church living out your mission, outposts of hope in this world. And the world so desperately needs your hope. God, be with us as we dive into your word. Be with us as we understand who our church is, the mission of our church. And Lord, help us to understand even more than that, what is the mission of our individual lives and who we are in you. Jesus, we love you, and we're thankful for you. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Reverend William Glass, an Anglican priest and theologian, grew up, as he describes it, as Southern alcoholic. In a trailer park with no religion, no close friends, and an abusive and absent father. And into his teen years, he began getting into drugs. And then he went to youth group to impress a girl. And he formed bonds, and he fell in love with Jesus, and he gave his life to the Lord, and he started going there more and more and more often. And as he did that, he found that he didn't need to turn to drugs and other bad things, because here's what he says in his own words. The bonds I formed in church meant that when things got bad, there was something else to do besides the next bad thing. This story is quoted in an article in Christianity Today, November 2021 issue called Empty Pews Are an American Health Crisis by Brendan Case, who's a researcher, and Tyler Vanderweel, who's a professor at Harvard of epidemiology. And I cited some of this on Christmas Eve if you were available, if you were able to watch that online or if you came here. And I want to talk a little bit more about it today. And that's the title of the article, Empty Pews Are an American Health Crisis. And here's kind of their point, because their project that they're at, the research project, is the Human Health and Flourishing program. And their point is this: church attendance is the greatest predictor of health and wellness. And this kind of took me off guard, because, you know, sometimes we take church worship as kind of like a no big deal. It's a beginning thing. There's always more. And their point is like, hey, we've missed the importance of this. And let's dive into this a little bit. One third of practicing Christians have stopped joining worship gatherings during the pandemic, and their rates of depression and anxiety are higher than those worshiping in person in some form or fashion. And many of you know what I'm talking about. If you experienced this, I want to say very clearly, I know we're still in the pandemic. We're still going through that. And if you're saying, hey, I need to be able to worship online, that's fine. But I'm trying to just present you the research that God's kind of asked his people to gather together for worship, and it actually makes a difference in terms of mental health, which is something we're all kind of very aware of. And it's not a surprise that what God's saying kind of lines up with, you know, measurable results. But I also want to say this. If it's not the gathered worship, then you need to find another way to get with people. Maybe that's one-on-one. Maybe that's with a group of people. Maybe it's a group of people watching at home, right? And you're actually doing that in a way that you feel comfortable with. But what we need to get away from is the lie. It's not biblical, and it doesn't bear out in research, that you can do your life with Jesus alone. Jesus didn't do life alone. His disciples didn't do life alone. And somehow, especially in the West, especially on the West Coast of the West, we have this idea that we can do me and Jesus on my own, and it doesn't work. right? It's like trying to do recovery alone. It doesn't work. You need a group. You need mentors. You need people around you. You need to be able to have places to be vulnerable. This is how God made and wired human beings. And this research just kind of bears that out. And yet again, even before the pandemic, church attendance had been going down, right? And so that is a big kind of thing going on. And it's only gone down even more in the pandemic. And the reason I'm sharing all this is Covenant Grove was started to reach out to people who were struggling with hope and to share with them God's hope and to say, you have a family and come be welcomed in and come gather here and find Jesus and know what he's all about. That's what our focus is really on. Okay, declining religious attendance, going back to the research project, accounts for 40% in the rise of suicide rates in the last 15 years. Their point in this article is that this is a conversation that needs to be had amongst mental health professionals and the medical field, that we're kind of ignoring something that's right there in the research of this is a trend and it's one of the trends that attributes to it. We need to have that kind of out there. Their kind of case is that this needs to be part of the public forum, but it also needs to be part of the private forum in terms of churches can go around saying, look, this actually makes a difference in terms of mental health. Here's kind of the research with it. They're also saying, look, if you're in the mental health area, you can actually say to people, this is something you should consider doing. Believe it or not, we've had one or two people that I know of who come to our church because their therapist told them, you need to go to a church. It doesn't be this church, but you need to go to a church because they kind of know, look, these kind of go together. The next slide is about stats of reduction. Going to church consistently, this is actually, most of this research is actually done with healthcare professionals, but the authors believe it applies to others as well. These reductions count in terms of how do you lower your risk. So 33% reduced risk of death, lower rates of suicide, depression, divorce, adolescent drug use, adolescent depression. I always think the interesting one is death. Like, that's got to mean something. If your risk of death goes down, you're still going to die if you go to church. I just want to make sure you know that. Like, you're not going to avoid dying, but maybe it means longer or something like that. But the big one is the suicide one. 84% reduction in suicide if you are regularly attending a church. And again, they're specifically talking about Sunday morning, Saturday nights, a worship gathering. And I want to say this. This is a big thing. It came up in our Thanksgiving Eve service. There was probably three people who said, this last year I considered suicide. And that tent saved my life. My life group saved my life. Jesus saved my life. If you're in that mode and you're struggling, please know that we're here. Please know that you're not alone. Please know that you have a family and we care for you. And I want to say that even if you're watching online, we want to hear from you. We want to talk to you. It's one of the reasons we do Connect Cards. It's one of the reasons we refuse as a church to just have people just be anonymous. We don't want to be invasive, but we want to do life together. We want to live in relationship. That's kind of just who we are, okay? And their conclusion is this. Going to church remains central to true human flourishing. And here's one of the things they discuss in their article. It's not the people. When they would interview people about why is church this way, it's not the people. It's they focused on God with people. It's that combination together. It's not that you're here on Sunday morning and go, the church has got to be great. Because the church is always going to let you down. Because no church is perfect. No person is perfect. Okay, I was praying this morning and I said, there's no perfect people allowed at the foot of the cross. The only perfect person is the one on the cross dying for the sins of the people at the foot of the cross. Right? I thought that was pretty good too. So I should have today. But you know, it just came to me. So I thought I'd pass it on. But like, you guys see what I'm saying? The church is going to let you down. But when you're gathered together with God's people focused on God, it's not that you're focused on the church. It's you're focused on God together. That seems to be the thing that really changes these inner struggle, these inner mental health, these inner spiritual health, these inner things that are going on because life is just guaranteed to put your brain into knots, right? And it's just this reminder every week to say, God, I remember who I am. And I remember what my mission is. And that's honestly what we're starting the year with. I want to talk about the church's identity and the church's mission. And I think it's going to connect to you as well. Okay? So let's focus for the next few minutes as we head to communion about kind of our key verse. John 15:5. I love this verse. This is in church planting what's called the seed verse, or in Greek, zera. verse. This is kind of like what we were all about. This defines us. This is who we are. Preached on this a bazillion times. Done the whole chapter of John. Done this verse a bunch of times. We're going to do it again today. Okay? And I want to encourage you to get this memorized in your head, right? Just say it again and again. I mean, you can just get so much out of this. Okay? I am the vine. This is Jesus. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's go through that, right? I am the vine. Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is the center. Jesus is the one we connect to. We are the branches. We're not the center. We're not the greatest. We're not the savior of the world. We get to connect into Jesus. And I just want to just help you imagine that, because for so many of us, we think that God's out there and we got to get to him. But Christmas says, no, God has come to us and he wants to live in us. If you abide in me and I abide in you, this is a totally different thing. This is not religion. This is grace. This is God coming to live in you, grow you, change you. And the fact is, it's not that God's far away and we're trying to get to him and we have to do all this work to get to him. God is right here next to you. Or if you've invited him into your heart, he's living in you and he's trying to talk to you. And you're probably sometimes doing this. You're like a teenager with their headphones on all the time, right? That might just be my family, okay? Right? And you're trying to be like, hey, did you hear me? And Jesus is trying to say, I'm trying to get you to surrender. I'm trying to get you to live this. We live a life of grace. Okay, and Jesus says, if I abide in you and you abide in me, and both of those are important, that Jesus lives in our hearts, but we also live in Jesus. And Jesus is moving and we move with him. We go his way, right? If we abide in him and he abides in us, and that word remain, think about it, remain, don't move. Dwell, you're comfortable, it's home. Abide, right? That word is an intimate word. And you got to imagine this about Jesus. That Jesus is the one, it says at the beginning of the Gospel of John, who dwells in the heart. But the actual word is like the bosom of the Father. Like Jesus is dwelling right here with God. And that we're invited to dwell there with Jesus. I mean, that's intimate, right? And you got to imagine Jesus. Jesus who's out with these group of guys and they're camping and they're eating and they're, you know, they're probably farting, this group of guys together, right? And there's Jesus out there doing life with these guys, but there was also an intimacy at the Last Supper, John 13. John, they're reclining at the table. If you know the ancient time, the tables were really low. And John leans over. He's already leaning, but he leans over and he puts his head on Jesus' chest and he asks a question. That's the picture. Can you abide in Jesus? Can you actually have that level of closeness with your friend, with your Savior, that you can go, yeah, I can just lean my head over? That together with this also, this Jesus as a friend, as a Savior, as a King, you got to put all of them together. And the crazy thing is, I've talked to so many Christians, and most of them, if I asked, do you have that level of closeness with Jesus? The answer is no. And if you're not there, that's okay, but Jesus is inviting you to take steps into that, to know him, whether you're emotional or not, whether you're intellectual or not, whether you're a practical person or not. That's the mission of our church, to actually have that level of closeness to him. And then fruit is expected. Did you see that? If you dwell in me, you will produce what? Much fruit. This is how grace works. Grace actually means God's going to expect you to have fruit done out of you. And you go, well, that doesn't seem very nice. I thought grace means I can keep messing up and there's no problem. And it's like, there is a problem. God's going to fix you and work on you. And then fruit is going to be expected. And I know when we're talking about church, you think, well, fruit's just more people. Fruit's just more numbers. No, it's not. The fruit of God, Galatians 6, is love and joy and peace. And let's just stop right there. I want you to imagine your life. I want you to imagine Covenant Grove a year from now having more of God's love, more of God's joy, overflowing, more of God's peace. What would the church be like? What would worship be like? What would our life groups be like? What would your life be like? What would it be like when people are super rude to you? What would it be like when people are in need around you? Love, joy, peace. That's the fruit. patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Our country's favorite virtue, right? What would it be like if we had these in our lives? And here's why you grow numerically when you have the fruit of the Spirit, because people want those things. They're drawn to those things. And when they come, you have a choice. You say, well, it's because I'm so great. I mean, this is what's so good about my life. I've just made these choices. Or do you say, no, God is the one in me doing it. God is the one changing me. God's the one living in me. God's the one growing me. When they come to church, do you say, well, because our church is just so great, you should come to our church. Or should it be like, Jesus is so great. Go to a church and you can come to mine. But you can find Jesus in any church. Our church is just one of them. We're all on the same team, right? We're all moving in the same direction. We're all following the same Lord. That's what we're doing. Yeah, we're a group of knuckleheads. But God's moving. We're having fun. This is what we're doing. We're just one, right? We're following Jesus. We're living that out. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I'll say one more thing about this grace thing. One more thing about this verse. Jesus is going to ask you to do things that you cannot possibly do on your own. And I think a lot of us, we start out our lives and we go to Jesus and we try to have a little negotiating table. Okay, God, what is it you need me to do? Okay? And we know that transactional faith doesn't work. And even if you get past the, if I follow Jesus, everything in my life will go well, because you know it won't, right? Because you're following Jesus. So I don't know why you would think if you follow Jesus, everything would go well, because look at his life, right? So once you get over that transaction, but there's another transaction. This other transaction is, what's reasonable for you to expect out of me as a normal, warm-blooded person? What is it you want from me? You want Sunday mornings? Okay, I can do Sunday mornings, Jesus, fine. That's a little inconvenient. The playoffs are happening right now, but Jesus, okay. Okay, all right, I'll give you Sunday morning. Oh, you want life group time too? I'll probably go every other week. I don't need to be there every week. Yeah, sure, I'll go when it works for me. I'll go, yeah, okay. Now, you want me to be in the Bible? I'm not going to do that, but I'll listen to a podcast every once in a while that mentions Jesus. So we're good, right? Okay, and you want me to share my faith with other people? That ain't going to happen. No, no. And we have this little negotiating with Jesus, and it doesn't work. Because here's the thing. Jesus does not expect you to do what you can do. Jesus expects you to surrender to what only he can do in you. So Jesus is coming to you saying, no, I don't just want your Sunday morning. I want your soul. I want every area of your life. That money isn't yours, it's mine. I gave it to you, and I want you to learn how to use it in a way that brings freedom to your life and blesses others. Those relationships, I am going to do what I said in Scripture. I'm going to put to death your old life and give you a new life, because I'm going to live in you. I'm not trying to make you good. I'm trying to make you reborn. Jesus is the only way. We can't do that on our own. We can't have new birth on our own. We can't have total regeneration on our own. That is the work of the Holy Spirit living in us. And you may not know this, because it's so easy to turn Christianity into a religion where we go, what is it I need to do? 4 or 5 things? Cool, I've done it. Good, I can look down on everyone now. Woo! But that's not Christianity. Christianity is God's going to ask you to do what you can't do. And he's going to then say, only the Holy Spirit in you can do it. Only Jesus in you can do it. So the Christian life is not primarily about hard work, although there is work involved. It's a covenant relationship. God initiates and you respond. But what you learn is even you responding is fueled by the Holy Spirit, right? This relationship we have with God is primarily about surrender and cooperation. I just want you to lock that into your brain. What do you need to surrender to God? It could be a sin you won't let go of. And I don't know if you've discovered this. Maybe you've discovered this. There are certain sins, certain temptations, certain habits you have tried and you cannot overcome on your own. Have you tried surrendering? Have you tried getting accountability in that? Have you tried doing it with others and Christ? This is the Christian life. This is what our church is all about. We've been doing this for 12 years now, and God ain't done with us. And you can see it right up there. It's really small in script to transform religious and irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Christ, which means religious people need to be transformed as well. Did you hear it? We're not here to create legalists. We're not here to create people who just follow all the rules. We're here to get people who are wild about Jesus and who live the adventure and who go, it ain't always going to fit in, which is why our church is a little bit strange, right? Because that's our mission. And we want to transform irreligious people to just be totally in love with Jesus. And that word fully devoted means you have a relationship that's characterized by devotion and faithfulness and love and sacrifice. That's what it's like with God. And when you have that, a church will just explode. Right? And it's not about the church. It's about following the Lord. And it's so exciting. And we define that by three kind of key loves that you need to have in your life. We call them roots. That's discipleship, fellowship, and mission. Discipleship is loving God. It's worship. Like no one else is around and you're singing it out. But you're gathered together with God's people. It's getting into God's word and doing devotions, right? It's giving offering because you go, God, it's all yours and I want to further your kingdom. It's saying, God, I am all in for who you are. I want to know you more. And you realize the goal of your life is to become like Christ. That's the goal of the human life. And one of our rebellions is that we thought we could figure out who we are without our Creator. And it's not until we reunite with him that we actually realize who we truly are. So much of our life, so much of our sin is a question of identity and worth. So this is who we are, right? And then the next thing is fellowship, which means loving God's family. And we do this kind of by getting into groups and doing life together. We do this by getting onto teams. And one of the biggest things we do is we learn to forgive each other. Because the church's goal, some of the church's goal is actually to let you down. That's a weird statement, isn't it? Right? But some of the church's goal is to let you down so that you don't rely on the church, but you rely on Jesus. I'm not talking about massive moral failure or anything like that. But if this is going to be a place where we embody forgiveness, then there has to be something to forgive. You have to practice this out, and you better get used to spending time. You're going to spend time with these people in eternity. And the church should look different. It should have people different ages, different ethnicities, different socioeconomics. We should have that whole range because Jesus is the Lord of all. The disciples, all different from each other. They would not have normally hung out with each other, but Jesus united them. So no matter where you stand on politics or public health, this is a place where we glorify Jesus. That's what unites us. That's fellowship. And then there's mission, which is living that heart of love to live out God's mission. So that's serving outside the church. That's actually living into those things. That's actually saying, hey, I'm going to do evangelism. I'm going to reach out to people. And if you didn't notice, when I went through those three roots, I described seven habits. Because we need general and specific. We need abstract and action items. And I know sometimes people want to go, I don't want the action part. I don't want the specific. I just want to say, I love Jesus. And I love the church. And then suddenly we start to go, well, what about these habits? And they go, well, I don't want to talk about that. What about accountability on those habits? No, definitely don't want to talk about that. But my friends, this is who we are. From day one, we've had seven habits. Because I don't believe, and I don't think the research bears it out, and I don't think it's in Scripture, that good intentions are good enough. Jesus specifically talked about, and it spells out growing, get into God's word, build your life on the foundation of his word. That's what he says in Matthew chapter 7. How many of you have had a time where you tried to build your life on something other than Jesus and the storm came and your life came crashing down? How many of you have had to have that happen more than once? Right? Yeah. Okay. But when we live our lives on Jesus' word, when we say we're going to be in worship, when we serve outside the church, it makes a huge difference. I know people who go to our life groups, but the week it's our serving week, they skip their group. Don't do that. Go. Serve. No, it's not what you like for some people. Because one of these roots will be easy, one of these roots will be medium, and the third root you won't like. That's where God's trying to grow you. Whoever said that your Christian life was about what you like? Right? If you're going to a personal trainer, do you say, I just want to be comfortable the whole time? If you're going to get a massage even, right? These people are mean. They hurt you, right? Not you, Nicole, not you, right? But, right? But if you've been to a massage, the pain is good. It's meant to help you. They're trying to work out these things that have gotten twisted literally in your back, right? Jesus is trying to do the same thing, but it's been twisted in your soul. And he's trying to get it out. And yeah, sometimes it's going to be the hard one. Live into it. Okay? I want you to know this is who our church is. I think it's just good to say it up front. This is who we are. This is what we're doing. And I hope you can see, like, oh, this is how life groups fit in. This is how ministry teams. This is why you keep talking about those things over and over and over again. This is what you're doing. This is why you talk about worship. This is why you give us cards to invite other people. This is why you do that. This is why we have this card in front of you. I encourage you to take this. That talks about these seven habits and how they fit into the three roots. On the back side, it talks about how to take your next step. Because there's a journey of faith. And our ministries are set up to guide you to take your next step of faith. And it's not just abstract. It's into those habits. Okay? And it makes a huge difference. It makes a huge difference. God is doing amazing things in this church. And I want to tell you about some of them. If I can get my computer turned back on. Okay? In our kids ministry, the kids began sharing their prayer requests out loud, which is a big step for them. In youth group, one of our young men made his own invite cards for an event to go hand out to other people. I think that's a great kick in the pants for all of us. We're like, I'm scared to give away an invite card, okay? We have them, he made his own, and it's just super great. Someone turned to God because they needed a house to rent. And they said, I don't know where it's going to go. They had gone through some crisis in their life, very, very hard year. As the year was wrapping up, they said, I just got to trust God in this. And then God opened up a place for this person and their family, and it was just a huge blessing. And I was able to say to them, what do you think God's, not just blessing you, what do you think God's going to do through that house in your life and in ministry and beyond? We had almost 10 new givers in the last 2 months. 40 new people came to church services in the last 2 months. That doesn't include Christmas Eve. God is reaching out. God is doing something, because I don't know if you feel it. The world needs hope. Not empty hope, not just connection with people. That's the point of the research I'm sharing at the beginning. People need, and they're hungry for a connection with God in a community with people. And you know what it's like? It's like when we started in the recession. That's like how we started. People so needing and hungry and desperate for the Lord. And we're going to live out that mission. This is who we are. And we're going to talk about specific things that we're going to do in 2022 that I believe God has for us. But before we did that, I wanted to go to communion. Because to me, this is a reminder of who Jesus is and who we are. This is a reminder that our commitment is to follow him in his way. So I want to invite you to take a second, prepare your heart, and just take a step closer into that dwelling with Jesus that he invites us to. Okay? Invite our communion servers up at this time too. Matthew 4:18-20, another huge key verse for our church. We've talked about it tons of times. We're going to do it again, and we're going to really zero in on Matthew 4:19. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and we know we've been doing ministry there for a while, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people, or I will make you into fishers of men and women. And they left their nets at once and followed him. We're going to zero in on verse 19. And because I've thought about this so many times, we're actually going to talk about how there's like seven things in this one verse. We're going to go over them pretty quickly because you've heard most of them already in John 15. So the first is come. Jesus invites. We don't initiate. Jesus initiates. Just pause for a second. Get that in your brain again. I've already said it. But just lock it in. Jesus is the one who initiates. Not just once. He does it again and again and again and again. He's initiating, calling out. He's working in every single person's life. That's grace. Okay, and then number four on this list, but we're going to say it second, come together. We miss it in English, but that verb is plural. Come together. He said it to four people. Come, all of you. Come from different backgrounds. Come from different, all sorts of political spectrum that was going on in their day as well. Come together. That makes a difference that we're actually called into community. I've said it before. Don't believe the lie that's so common that Jesus wants to do life just alone with you. He wants a one-on-one personal relationship with you in community with other people. that make sense? That's what Jesus did. That's what he asked his disciples to do. And that's what actually works. So that's kind of right there in that verse, come, plural. Follow, and then follow me. So follow means that there's things that you're going to have to leave behind. They left their nets. They left their boats. Sometimes we don't pay attention that there's things you're going to have to leave. There's behaviors. There's attitudes. There's certain things you can't do anymore as you follow Jesus. Because you're following him. You're not following yourself. You're not going, Jesus, you are super lucky to have me on your team. All-star right here. Yep, of course you wanted me. You know, don't worry. I'll save the world. I got this. Right? We follow Jesus, not your own way. There's things you're going to leave behind, but ultimately you're following him. And then it says, I will make you. So who changes us? Jesus, lock it in your brain again. We do not naturally think in terms of grace. What we naturally think of, if you want to change, you got to do the work. And there is work, but the work is surrender. Jesus can change you in a way that you can't. Even when it comes to habits, you can't have habits alone. It's that habits multiply the work of the Holy Spirit. If you try to do it on your own, it's not going to work. You can't have habits without health. You can't have health without habits. Right? You need to let the Holy Spirit work in you. Right? Jesus is the one who makes us. And then it says, I will make you, meaning you need to be transformed. Meaning Jesus takes you as you are, but he doesn't leave you that way. All right, meaning Jesus is going through a process with you, step by step. So the question is, what's your next step? Okay, and then it says fishers of men and women. And this is so important because a lot of us don't understand that your job, your calling, your vocation, your life, your relationships, your finances, your gifts, your talents, they are meant to be used to join in God's great mission of calling a rebellious humanity that is ruining our planet and ruining our relationships and ruining our lives. He's trying to call this world that he loves back to himself. And the mission of your life, on top of anything else, is to join in that mission. And many of us think, well, I'm not capable of doing that. You're not. But with Jesus, you are equipped. You are called. And you're thinking, well, I still have a lot of things I need to work on. You get fixed as you go. Do you think Peter had it all figured out? No, he did not. He was a big knucklehead. Right? And the whole point when you read the Gospels and you read Acts, you're like, oh my gosh, God can do that through those people, those same people who were in Luke. They're a bunch of idiots. And they're God's doing that to them. The whole point is God to go, yes, I can work through idiots. That's kind of like, that's maybe what God's saying to me. Maybe he's not saying that to you, but like, that's supposed to give you hope that like, if God can work through those people, then he can definitely work through us. Right? That like, he loves you and he fills you and he equips you. And that's why the book of Acts is more about the Holy Spirit than the apostles. Like, look what God can do through normal, everyday. I mean, they're definitely everyday normal people. That's like underlined in the Gospels. But look what God can do through them. Look what God could do through you. That's the mission of your life. And if you can get on that mission, you can understand the goal of your life isn't just to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The goal of your life is to become like Jesus. That means with him, living out his virtues, and actually living out his way of life, which includes sacrifice for the sake of the world. And when you do it, you actually experience love and joy and peace. And you can't do it on the surface, which is why our church always talks about the roots, what's below the surface. This is who we are. So as we look at 2022, here are the things God's put on my heart. Here are the things that are, and most of these we're already kind of in the middle of and doing, but let's start with number one. We call it the rooted life. These are the habits. Specifically, what have we been doing for the last couple of years? Well, we hit in the middle of the recession, and we have some people crash and burn, right? And we realize we have these seven habits, but we have not emphasized them enough. We have discipleship, fellowship, mission. People know those things. But if I was to walk up to someone saying, what are the seven habits? They go, man, I don't know. Right? We needed to do better about communicating. You need not only the general, but you need the specific. And so we started doing online spiritual check-ins. And at the beginning, people were like, I don't really like this. You know, someone's actually looking inside my life and asking me specific things that I'm doing or not doing. And I'm like, what do you think the church exists for? Right? It's like going to your doctor and saying, just look at me and tell me what you think's okay. Don't run any tests. Don't do any scans. I'm not going to open my mouth even for the dipstick. And you can't look in my ear. Just what do you think, right? If we really want to get the help, then we got to go in a little bit, right? And we started doing these things. And then people started having their lives kind of unlocked. And we mainly were doing this with leaders, but it is now in our life groups. And I want to encourage you, if you're in a life group, go to your life group leader and say, I want to start doing spiritual check-ins with you. It's an online form. We use Excel. Some people hate that, but that's just the way it is right now, okay? And we just, it's the craziest thing when you look back and you go, man, I see a trend. I see a pattern. This is pretty incredible in my life. And you actually start to have encouraging accountability in your life, and it changes you and it grows you because you're actually willing to have the conversations. What we want in our church is that to become normal in our church, that we ask each other about our spiritual lives. Right? We've been working the last year to train up our staff and our mentors to go through a book and to focus on the habits to do mentoring for 10 weeks with people. These are for people who've already done life groups because that's one of the habits, who are already kind of in church because that's a habit, who are saying, I want more. I want someone to hold me accountable to that. I'm ready to take that next step. Let's go through this for, it doesn't have to be 10 weeks. It could be a whole year, once a month. It could be, you know, 6 months, twice a month type of thing. Let's go through this together. Let's start meeting. I want that in my life because there are people in our church who are hungry for that level of deep encouragement, deep accountability. And we've trained people to cover spiritual strongholds. What are the things that you have to overcome in terms of your habits? What are those things that go deep inside? And I want you to imagine a church where that just becomes normal, that we talk about those things. Right? And if you don't know, that's one of the ways our denomination started. A group of people who were poor meeting in barns. But they asked each other, where is it written? And how is your walk with Jesus? You know what's crazy? As Christians, we are more willing to talk about our therapy problems with our friends than we are about our discipleship with Jesus with other Christians. You know what's crazy about that? We are not trained as professional therapists, and yet we play armchair counselor all the time. Again, you know what's crazy about that? We are trained to disciple people, and we don't talk about it. We don't dive into it. We're not willing to say, let's talk about your spiritual life, which we actually are fairly decent experts at because we've been living it and we've been doing it, and our own failures are our teachers. We have a lot to share, and I want to encourage you, stop trying to be a therapist, unless you're an actual therapist, because we have a couple in the room right now, okay? So, right? Okay? Stop trying to be a therapist and start being a discipler. Jesus said, I am going to make you into a professional counselor who's not paid but uses Starbucks as your office. Is that what he said? No, he says, I'm going to make you into fishers of men and women. You're going to be trained to disciple people. Let's do that. And again, what do you think would happen in our church if we did this for a year? What do you think would happen if it wasn't just pastors who asked about people's spiritual life, but we all could just, at appropriate levels, ask each other about that, and that was more normal? That we're out for coffee with another Christian who we know in this church, and we just go, hey, how you and Jesus doing? Anything I can be praying for you about? What do you think would happen? What I believe is we would grow significantly more resilience. You know that word from this year? Resilience, which means when the storm hits the tree, it's going to fall over if it doesn't have weak root, if it doesn't have strong roots. You need all three roots, right? The storm ain't going to end. Do you believe that? And this will not be the last storm you and I will go through in our lives. So we need to build resilience. And this is what this church was made to do and called to do. And my friends, I need you to know there's a whole story behind that. You can ask me about it afterwards. This is what God's calling us to do, and he's called us to do it way back since the recession. We have been building people resilient in faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Don't forget, we're going to end in prayer. We need your prayer on this. Because it's so easy for people to just say, can't I just check in? Can I just check the box? And we're just going to keep going deeper. Without any guilt, without any shame, we're just going to keep inviting people into that deeper rooted life. Okay? It feels like a cadence when you walk in rhythm with Jesus. The cadence of Christ, okay? Almost the jazz of Jesus. How many of you feel that your life right now is more like a cacophonous syncope? Not really in rhythm with anything. Just kind of... Jesus offers us a rhythm. And when you're in rhythm, again, what happens? People tend to be drawn in. Second thing is next gen ministry. We focus on next gen. We emphasize next gen. Last year, we hired this guy over here, Nick Tucker. Super exciting. Nick loved 2021, came to work here, got married to the love of his life. He's rocking and rolling. He's got amazing plans for our youth ministry. They're going to winter retreat in a couple of weeks. Got almost 20 people going to that. They're doing Mexico for a mission trip. They're doing a huge event this summer. But more than that, it's about growing that heart of worship in our church, in our youth, and having that happen. And we have a heart for the next generation. Our kids ministry, we've just hired, the council just hired Rachel Garcia to be our kids minister. She will be installed next week. I'm super excited. We are super thankful for what Jacob and Megan did in our kids ministry, but we are excited for Rachel. She has over 15 years of experience working in kids ministry and actually teaching kind of in those settings. She's very organized, and some people are like, thank you, Jesus. So we're excited about that. Our young adult ministry led by Brent and Serena, our associate pastors, they have a huge heart for that age group. People kind of post-high school, in their 20s, it's a hard time of life. It's a hard time of faith. And they're basically saying, we need to get you out serving. They're not serving two or three times a year. They're going to serve every month. And they're just getting them out, living that life together. And it's incredible seeing that. And here's what I want to say to you guys. Not only do we prioritize this ministry, our heart, our goal is to help these people, kids, youth, young adults, find their voice. You may not know this, but in our world that's so anxious, the default for our young people is to say, whatever. Whatever you want. That's fine. And we want to, in this church, say, please tell me what you think. Please tell me how we can change. Please tell us how we can be better. Not so that they take over, but so that we lead together. Because that's how to be a multi-generational church, where young people are said, your voice matters. We care about you. And I want to ask you to do something. Not only to be praying about it, but when you see someone in our church who looks like they're under 30, and I know some of you don't know what under 30 looks like, but just guess, okay? Go up and greet them. Go up and greet them. Because I learned this in youth ministry. Sometimes with young people, you need to love them more than they're comfortable with at first. I'm not saying creepy. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm just saying walk up and say hi to them. Walk up and say, tell me about you. Walk up and say, hey, what's going on? Walk up and say, how's school? Walk up and say, how's work if they're a young adult? Walk up and say, talk to me about your life. And they're going, well, I don't really know you. What a place to be where you go, I have a million aunts and uncles in this place. These people care about me, right? Let's make that this place. Let's help our young people find their voice. Can we do that? Do you understand the strategy in that? If we're going to pass on our faith to the next generation, we cannot raise a group of timid Christians. And if that means the services are less what we want and more letting them experiment, we need to do that. Even if it's a WWE thing starting our service, right? I'm scared already. So be praying. But again, if you didn't see it in December, 6 kids and youth baptized, giving their lives to Jesus, going in saying, we're doing it. Okay, we are excited about it. Let's talk about building hope. Third kind of big thing of this year. We've been doing it for 3 years. We had an original goal of 750,000. Many of you forget that because right away that goal became 1.1 million as a pledge. But here's the thing, the pandemic happened. And people kind of struggled. And so we're like, what's going to happen? And even some of our givers couldn't give anymore. And we're like, well, we don't really know what's going to happen. But here's the crazy thing. I think it's this month we're actually going to hit the original pledge amount of 1.1 million. That's crazy and amazing. And God is so good. Okay? And again, it's not about money, but money reflects our hearts. That's what the Bible says, right? And you guys know we've gone through a pandemic. And I call up 20 people who are giving to Building Hope. And I just say, hey, the council, and we're kind of debating, should we extend this a little bit longer? And almost every single person did one of these looks. Duh, of course. Why are you even asking me? I'm like, well, we said 3 years was the end. And they're like, Scott, there's been a pandemic. And I just heard that again and again and again. People saying, God gave us this vision and it hasn't ended. Yes, it's more expensive now. If you didn't know, construction's all more expensive. But God gave us the vision and we're going to run out of room. Do you hear that? And these people, I don't know if you understand that. Like, as you give, your heart moves. Jesus said that, right? Where your treasure is, where your heart is. And they were kind of like, we're in. We're in. And you heard a couple of weeks ago, Heidi came up on stage and said, God's challenged us to give sacrificially, but it doesn't feel sacrificial. This is what's happening. So in March, we're going to be doing a series on building hope. We're going to ask people to make pledges again. We're going to bring the bricks out again. And we're going to extend it for 2 years, is what the council has voted on. And we're excited to go through that journey again. Because I don't know if you know this, our church has been transformed through this journey. Our church, in the middle of the pandemic, when giving across the board in every church is less, including in ours, our church is giving away $50,000. $30,000 was for church planting, because we designated 8% for that, so we planted Radiant. There's more money in there. I don't know about you, I want to plant another church. I want to say, hey, God, if you have the money, there's for a reason. Right? It doesn't have to be tomorrow, but we need to pray and say, God, can you raise up another church planter? Because you can't do without kind of a planter and a team. I would love if that was a non-English speaking church, right? Maybe something that's Indian or maybe something that's Spanish speaking. And just saying, hey, God, how do we reach out in this community and just bless what you're doing? I would just love that. God has kind of challenged me, and many of you know, I'm coaching people who are church planters across the country. I'm doing some writing, kind of taking my doctoral work that was on church planting and support and turning that into some writing for church planting. God is just using our church to try and move the mission forward. And I, you know what I love? In the middle of the pandemic, we're like, we're not resting. We're not going to hold on to that money. That money was given and committed to church planting. Bye. We're doing it. I want to risk for Jesus. Do you know that? Do you feel that? Right? To me, it's like God changes me and grows me as I'm willing to take those risks. And then we have a team that's working and calling up our missionaries and saying, hey, how can we give away finances? Because we designated 2%, that's $20,000, to give to missions. And so I'm not going to share all those things with you because that's theirs to share on stage. But it, like going to India and Egypt and Germany and North Dakota, that's another country, okay? And they're gonna share about that and Mexico, and they're gonna talk about these projects and how those money are gonna be given to be given to mission projects. And this is on top of the 10% that we give from every offering that comes in that supports our four missionary families around the world, that supports church planting, that supports the work of our denomination, including in relief efforts, like when there's wildfires or hurricanes or stuff like that. This is what we do. Even as a church, we give away 10%. And we're going to keep living into that. And of course, yes, we are going to still work on revising the plans. How do we scale it to the current economic costs and stuff like that? So we will have a plan to expand the sanctuary or build a separate sanctuary. Whatever it's going to be, we'll make sure there's that plan of when that's needed, we're going to get that going. And then this year, we've already been talking about a little bit, we're going to be talking about expanding our meeting space, our outdoor meeting space. Not our gathering space, but like our after church gathering. I love this church. You guys are so awesome. You have incredible fellowship with each other, and you gather together on this tiny little strip of concrete out here, and you talk to each other, and we pray for each other around here. Actually, in the middle of kind of Christmas, someone came to church, and he just started spilling his guts, right? He's just like, my life's falling apart, and I've contemplated suicide, and I'm depressed, and my marriage is falling apart, and he doesn't even know me, but he felt like it was a safe place. That's God. And I was able to sit there and not give him a ton of advice, but just pray. And here's this man who's a little bit older, and he's just tearing up and crying and knowing this is a safe place. One of the things we want to do in Building Hope is start taking this land. We're on 11 acres. If you don't know that, we can walk you around sometime. And we want to actually expand our outdoor space there. Pour a concrete pad in the back. Put a playground up for kids. Fence that in. Have some tables out there. Most of the trees out there are going to have to go, even that big, beautiful one. But don't stand under it. It's going to fall on you. It's a little bit diseased. So but we're going to still plant trees because it's Covenant Grove, right? We want to have trees on campus. So we're working with landscape architects and getting that done. Some of that's going to have to be done by professionals, like the canal that runs kind of from this way down. But some of it, most of it, a lot of it's going to be done by us. And just like in our church work days, it'll be all ages, all skill levels. And we're also saying, hey, if you do have skills and you know friends, we're calling them in. It's going to be lots of dirt moving and grading and putting in paths and bushes and all the other stuff like that. We're going to work this year. We're going to sweat. We're going to make those memories. We're going to make those pictures, just like our church has when we were back in the school, just like our church did when we were putting up the tent, right? These are memories of who we are and what we do, right? I don't know if you know, the first day we were in here, before we even met in here, we were in that corner praying. And we're going to start this year praying, right? Don't forget, we're doing a prayer thing still, right? First service we had in here, I want to make sure no one made an idol out of this building. I want to make sure this is a place for our young people to do ministry, even if it was messy, even if something got broken. So we handed out ice cream that first day, and I took my ice cream and I dropped it on the ground. And then I picked it up, and there was a little left on the ground, and I rubbed it in. So the first stain on the carpet was from me. So when the next stain comes from our youth, no one can get mad at them. It's still there. It's right over there, right? Okay? This is who we are. This is Building Hope, and the world needs hope. Okay? A big thing going to happen this year. We're going to be putting that money that we've raised, we're going to be putting it to work. We've church planted. We're sending out $20,000, and we're going to start doing some work out there. You guys okay with that? I'm excited about that. And we are going to be going chapter by chapter through the book of Acts. Starting next Sunday, we got cards for you to invite people. Grab one of these, pray for this, hand them out. And we are excited to talk about that. Every single month, I'm going to give you an evangelism challenge. We pray through this as a church staff. We're going to start with prayer. Can you do that one? Next week, I'm going to ask you to get a list of people that you can be praying for to invite to church. Church is important. Gathering together is important. Worshiping Jesus is important. And we're just going to say, hey, come on in with us. Come on in and go on this journey. We're going to go through Acts for 4 months. January, February, take a break in March, and then April and May. Easter will be in there as well. I'm super excited to go through it. We're going to have other people come in. Our associate staff are going to be speaking. I'm going to be speaking a lot. We're going to be working our way through this book together, witnesses with the Holy Spirit. That's who we are. That's our mission. And my hope is that this time will catalyze us to remember what we're all about and where we're going. You guys excited about that too? I'm excited about that, okay? I want to say this, what I've said in every ministry I've been in, including in the youth group, we will grow. Okay? There's an old saying in church, don't lock the door behind you. Don't say, I want the church to grow big enough for me to come in and nobody else. We're never going to put up a sign that says, we're full, go somewhere else. Okay? We're going to keep reaching out to people. We're going to keep doing that. God is changing people's lives here. And we're going to start today in prayer. I know it doesn't feel like starting, but it is the start of the year. Okay? So we're going to do 5 minutes. And I want to encourage you, turn to someone next to you, grab one of these cards, take them home, grab this prayer card, start praying through these things. Pray on your own if you feel more comfortable with that. Pray loudly. You don't have to be quiet as you pray. Get in group, pray on your own. Let's pray. Let's start this year, 2022, praying to God that he will do great things in our church and in our lives. Let's do that. Dear Lord Jesus, you are the vine, and we are a church, a people rooted in you. God, we thank you for every church who's living out your mission, and we thank you that we have the opportunity to live out that mission together with you. We love you. Lord, be with us as we move forward. Be with all the different things that are happening in this church. Lord, from our next-gen ministries to our life groups to Sunday mornings to the missions work that that's happening, God, and just one-on-one conversations of people's lives being changed. Jesus, be the center of our lives. Be the center of this church. Be the center of where we're going. And God, we choose to start this year focused on you. Lord, help our lives to be more than just good intentions. Help us to find accountability and habits and living things out in our lives. Lord, help us to take the next step. And Lord, every single one of us has a next step, including me. And Jesus, I know you've been convicting me on some of those things I need to grow in as well. Jesus, we are here as your children. We are here as your people. And it is an honor to serve you. It is a joy to love you. Thank you for loving us. Lord, may what happens in this church be bigger than what we could have done on our own. So when we look back on this year, that we say it was clearly the Holy Spirit who did that. Lord, be unleashed here. Help us to stop holding you back in our lives. Lord, we're yours. We love you. We're thankful for you. And I'm so thankful for this group of people they are almost as crazy as I am. Lord, we love you. We praise in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. What a way to start the year.